Morning from Matthew, and it's chapter 5, starting at verse 38, and then we're going into the beginning of chapter 6 as well. So it's Matthew chapter 5 from verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Tracy, do you want to come up and we'll pray for you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, our sister Tracy. Thank you for the work that she has put in preparing to share your word with us this morning. And we ask now that you will speak into her heart as she speaks to us, and that you will open our hearts to hear from you. Father, may we be changed as we hear your word and encounter your spirit this morning. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, and what a special morning it is today. It's so great to see you all here to celebrate Elizabeth's dedication. She's been through so much already in her little life, and her strength and joy really shined through. I can never see her as a meek and mild toddler, or preschooler, teenager, or a meek and mild anything. Ella and Dean are well aware of this. Elizabeth has a will and a courage all of her own. She doesn't accept things at face value, to be just as they are. And as she grows, she'll continue to test them boundaries. And she'll develop her creativity. She's already colouring lots of things in and drawing with her pencil held properly, and a very inquisitive nature. This isn't wrong. What would be odd is if she never explored, if she never challenged, and if she just accepted things as they were. My prayer for Elizabeth is that she never follows the rules for rules' sake, not just because she's been told to by mum or dad, or by the teachers, or by society, but that she follows rules for the sake of love. That she knows and grows and experiences radical love surrounding her from those that are there to guide her and teach her. The Sermon on the Mount talks about radical love. It's what Jesus demonstrates himself and what he's asking of each and every one of us. It makes me smile a little that as a child, as a teenager, I saw Jesus as a meek and mild character. But as I read more of the Bible and as I grew in understanding, I saw how he challenged viewpoints, how he confronted systems that had been in place for thousands of years. A simple carpenter from Nazareth grew to challenge the religious politics of the time. He challenged them in their hypocrisy and showed a new order of being. He demonstrated the way of the kingdom of heaven. He spoke with authority against the rules, but he realigned what was behind them. This is no Jesus meek and mild. It's by remembering the scripture that we're looking at today that the passages that were on the overhead make some sense. As he challenges what's said by the governing communities of the day. In Jewish law, culture had been created to give fair justice to all. Society attempted to make punishment fair and the crime not to be punished overly. An eye for an eye was seen as fair. A tooth for a tooth, seen as fair. Thieves lost their hands previous to this. People were crucified for a crime that wasn't crucifixion. So the Roman culture of the time was still very much that way, but the Jewish culture was trying to realign that system. However, an eye for an eye, as Gandhi says, makes the whole world blind. Jesus says no justice should be carried out to seek revenge, but to offer opportunity for redemption. So when he's saying if someone slaps you on the right cheek, you should turn the other cheek also, he means something in that day and culture. To slap someone was the highest form of disrespect, particularly if you were slapped on the right cheek. Because that would likely mean you were being slapped by the left hand, and the left hand would be used in place of the toilet paper that we have today. A high form of disrespect. It's difficult to say that we should not seek revenge or that we should not stand up for ourselves. And I don't think he's saying that. I struggle when my children tell me about bullying or what they should do if somebody hurts them. Suggest a person that slaps you, you shouldn't slap them back. That's pretty radical. However, I don't think Jesus is saying that we shouldn't stand up for ourselves, or that we should allow people to continue to disrespect us. But he does say we should offer the other cheek, and by that, I think he's saying that we should give another person a chance to build more respect. Because by offering the other cheek, it gives that person a chance to kiss it. And that was a high form of respect in that culture. So he's saying, give the other cheek. Let people make amends, not seek revenge. Disrespect can become a vicious cycle. In social circles, in generations, families can fall out, neighbours can fall out. And then Jesus goes on to talk about being sued, to seek justice for more than is asked. In communities, this fallings out, these grudges, in families too. Jesus says, if a neighbour has something against you and asks for reparation, give more than it is asked. If you know you are wrong, pay more than is asked, then barter to reduce the amount. If you've done something wrong and you're asked to make amends, give more. It goes a long way to restoring harmony. If you've been involved in a war of neighbours or seen the TV series Neighbourhood Wars, you can see how quickly things can escalate. So these things, about being smart and wise, they stop things going out of hand. Radical love is powerful. It undermines evil that is spread through disrespect and revenge. Jesus tells us not only to love our neighbours, but also those that are positioned as our enemy. We're called to a seemingly impossible task to love those that hurt us. In viewing a person as an enemy, it gives them power. It gives them power to shape our thoughts and our actions. Seeing someone as an enemy alters our behaviour and affects our hearts. But loving and praying for our enemies guards against that. Jesus highlights God's love and kingdom purposes as countercultural. It's not the normal way we should deal with things, as society tells us, but that's how God loves us. God's love for us isn't because of our actions. It's irrespective of them. It doesn't matter what we do. It does matter what we do, but it doesn't affect his love for us. But yet Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But that is an impossible task in human standards. Jesus goes on to highlight the hypocrisy of the time, because none of us are perfect. I certainly aren't. God doesn't measure how much of an enemy we have been of his in the past. God doesn't measure the disrespect we've shown him or the lack of respect. He loves us regardless of him. He loves us despite the times we've stayed away or denied him or actively done things that we've known wrong. He loves us just as we are now. Yes, there's always consequences to us not being drawn close to God and not living life his way. But that doesn't affect his love for us. God does promise justice to those who persecute and disrespect us. His love for us is more powerful than revenge. His love for us brings that justice. So Jesus here is highlighting the fact that the kingdom of God is not the same of the kingdom of the world. To love others, not because they deserve our love, but because we are loved. And we are not loved because we have earned it. God loves us no matter what. So when Jesus says to us to love our enemies, he's not asking in our humanity. It's just not possible. They're stories of radical love that I can't even begin to comprehend. I was reading of one where a woman adopted the killer of her own child. How he'd harmed that child. Yet, through building a relationship, she managed to love that child enough to make him part of her family. I can't even imagine how you'd even begin to forgive someone for hurting your child. But things like that happen in war. Things like that happen in gang violence. Yet nations are called to forgive and start afresh, one person at a time. I'm not saying that God is calling you to do that. But he is asking us to live a radical life of love. Loving people, not for what they deserve us to love, but because we are first loved. Jesus also highlights that our enemies might be the needy ones. He goes on about how the hypocrites give to the needy, making a big drama and a show of it. Those that are struggling, that don't necessarily have love or food. Those that do not have peace in their hearts. In seeing our enemies as the needy ones, we can address what is behind their actions what is behind their disrespect, rather than just seeking justice at face value. And we don't need to do this alone. Matthew 5:22-23 talks about disrespect and law-breaking as answerable to the courts and to God himself. But we are also to give people a chance to make things right by turning the other cheek rather than seeking revenge. As individuals, as community, and as a country, we are asked to look to the underlying issues that cause offence, to seek to address the underlying problems. Not to do this to look good, but because it's the right thing to do. We are called to love counterculturally and radically, because God loves us radically and counterculturally. Sometimes I look at the world we live in, and I look at our children. And when I say our children, I don't just talk of the children in our community, but those in other countries too, who live harsher lives than we live. I see a world that is in danger of continuing down a path of war, unaddressed hypocrisy, lack of tolerance, and I do worry where this may lead to the future. But then I look at how living a radical countercultural life may make a difference in my front line and in your front line, those that we come into contact with. But then again, I think, well, what can I offer? I'm not super confident. I'm not super political. I'm not ultra rich. I'm not connected with those that make the big decisions. What can I do? I don't have masses of time, and I have little practical skill. So sometimes I feel I have very little to offer. But to live counterculturally and to love my enemies in the way God calls me also sometimes seems an impossible task. And in some ways it is. Maybe you feel the same. What can I do? But maybe also God is nudging you somewhere, towards someone, challenging you with something that he's presented in your path. And I wonder if then, when you are given that nudge, whether you share a similar list of, I can't do this because, I haven't got this because. I was thinking very much like this the other day, and feeling a little overwhelmed with the task before me of what God's asking me to do. And then I saw a Facebook feed about a small boy and a starfish. I don't know whether anybody else has seen that. There's a rich man, well connected, walking across a beach, and a little boy putting starfish back into the water because the starfish won't survive on the beach in the dry. But this puzzles the very rich man, the well connected man. What are you doing? I'm trying to save the starfish. Well, there's millions of starfish. What can you do? You can't make a difference. So he bends down, picks up a starfish, and puts it in the water. I made a difference to that one. Picks up another one. I made a difference to that one. We may not be able to change the world overnight, but we all have starfish in our lives that God puts in our way. And he won't ask the impossible of us with him in our lives, because he is the one that has the power to give us the gifts we need to save that starfish and make a difference to that one and make a difference to that one. So my challenge, and perhaps all our challenge, is this: to listen out for God's nudgings to which is our starfish, to look to the injustices and difficulties and challenges in our lives. Who is it that we're finding hardest to love? I've mentioned before, I believe when we pray, our kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that's part of God's plan in us too. We are part of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Is God's still small voice speaking to you? Because I do believe we all have a part to play in his master plan. We don't do this alone. We do it together with the partnership of the whole kingdom of heaven. What times can see a biggest challenge that seems impossible? To love counterculturally, to love radically, the seemingly insignificant, the broken, and the lost, to love those that the hardest to love them because we were first loved by him in our humanness and in our failings. So my prayer today is that God helps me and you to find your starfish, to step out in faith and to make a difference to them in whatever way God calls you to do so. So let's today make this world a better place for Elizabeth and the other children and those we know, one starfish at a time. I have got some starfish for you to take away with you. If you have children with you today, I suggest you take a few extra and then you can talk about the starfish and explain anything that God has spoken to you about today. It has plain side on the back, so it's something you can also use in prayer time to pray over and work out where God has your starfish, because you can all make a difference, one starfish at a time.